So welcome everyone to our Rosh Hashanah class for the year 5775, soon to be the new Rosh Hashanah, the new year. For whom the bell tolls. So at the outset, I'd like to offer to everyone a question. Now I have to beg your complete attention tonight, because if you somehow are playing Candy Crush or off in, as my little son likes to call it, a La La Land, or you kind of, zone out on me, please don't go home tonight thinking only what I asked, but not what I answer, because it's a little scary. Okay, so in other words, I'm going to ask something very provocative, but I rest assured there will be good answers for this, okay? But don't go home and throw away your Jewish calendar tonight, because we're going to go there. Not the one that the sisterhood produces. That's beautiful. We're talking the global junior, calendar. Okay. This is my question for you. If you look at the Torah, the Bible, you have a very, very unique chronological sequence of events that happens in the Torah from the time that Moses first gets the Torah on Shavuot, on the sixth day of Sivan of the Jewish calendar, goes up for 40 days and 40 nights to Sinai, and he is informed of the tragedy below. The Jewish people could not wait for his return. They build the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf. They come down. Disaster. Shattering of the tablets. The Luchos are broken. And then we know there's a process of 80 more days. Two times. Moses ascends the mountain. And at the end of this period, he comes down with the good news. God says, Salachti kidvarecho. I have forgiven you the way you requested. Good news. We actually use that phrase on the Yom Hadin, on the Day of Judgment. Why is this germane? Because this is the very first experience of what we call the High Holy Days. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, exists conceptually. It's a biblical requirement, Yom HaKippurim, that there should be this day. But I dare say that before the sin of the golden calf, had we had access to the Torah, we start reading about a Day of Atonement, we wouldn't really understand the application of such a day. Why do we need a Day of Atonement? Oh my gosh. What's going on? Why do I need this day? But once the golden calf becomes a tragic reality, we need a kapara, a day to access this miracle called repentance, teshuva, return to God. And then it becomes clear, as history very often is nested within itself and only becomes apparent to us in retrospect. We look back, we say, oh my gosh, now I understand. So in other words, the process begins with the Torah being given, the destruction of that Torah, at least the tablets, and then the good news that salvation is at hand through the very first implementation of a day that we call Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. But what's missing from the picture? Well, I'll tell you what's missing. Moses ascends for the final time on Rosh Chodesh Elul, the new moon, the first day of the month of Elul. 40 days later, he comes down. So if you do the 30 days of the month of Elul, and then the 10 days of the month of Tishrei, the new year, you get to the 10th day of Tishrei, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. But where is Rosh Hashanah? Oops. There's no Rosh Hashanah in at least the original implementation of Yom HaKippur. Okay, but it gets worse. Let me throw something out at you. We have the 10 days of repentance, right? We call it the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. They begin with Rosh Hashanah, and they end with Yom HaKippurim, with the Day of Atonement. Now, think for a moment. Just step back, because it's hard for us because we're so involved in the process. We've always just been thrown in that this is the reality of the calendar. But how unfair is it to begin the 10 days with a day of judgment, a Yom HaDin, which is one of the names of Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Judgment? You begin the process with a day of judgment? And what about the Day of Judgment itself? What do we do on the Day of Judgment? Well, let's examine that for a moment. There's a custom to wear what color? White, right? Some people wear the white yarmulkes, a kittel, a white tie, white shoes, whatever. There's always a white. Well, what does white represent? The cleanliness, right? That we're trying to show externally what we try to be in our souls. There's only one problem. Seems to be a little bit of a fake out, because what's the real reality? That if you haven't given me access to repent, then I'm kind of being a little bit of a hypocrite by dressing the part, and yet where's my opportunity to effect change? You might say, well, that's Rosh Hashanah. That's the Day of Judgment. Well, no, it isn't. Do you know that in the entire liturgy of all, and it's a long day, right? Because we call it a Yom HaRichta, a one long 48-hour period that's divided into 2 days. Do you know that in the entirety of the 48 hours, with the exception of one prayer, our Father, our King, Avinu Malkeinu, we do not mention the word chet, sin. Not once. And in fact, Rabbi Luria, the famous Ari of mystical origin from Tzfat, he says, take out the Avinu Malkeinu, chatanu lefanecha. We don't even say it according to him, because we dare not mention sin. So you're going to synagogue, you're dressed beautifully, you're white, you're ready to accept God, we're mekabel o mechut shemayim, the yoke of heaven of God, whatever that means, and yet, you're not giving me anything in my machzor. I mean, you'll look at the machzor, you'll see, examine it. It's not there. There's no moment during the day of Rosh Hashanah, day one or day two, we'll call it one big long day, where you have an opportunity to even do one little confession. There's no like little vidui, you know, you can't go in a corner and say, oh yeah, please God, I did. No! Don't even talk about sin. So how unfair is it to make a calendar that you call something a day of judgment, which ostensibly means something, and yet I'm being judged on my year of Sha'avra, of the past, and yet you're not giving me an opportunity to do anything about it. I have to sort of be miserable all day. It's a big fake out because I have to look happy, and I'm eating challahs and they're in honey, and apples and honey, and I'm, yay, wow, shana tova, mituka, big smile, have a great year, but 10 days from now you may die, great, wonderful day, right? It's like an executioner, right? You know, you come to court and you say, well, guess what, I'm going to give you a stay of execution. You have 10 days till Yom Kippurim, and if I don't see serious change, off with the head, but enjoy yourself for the next 10 days. I mean, it's a little insane. Perhaps, this is where you cannot fall asleep on me, please. Perhaps we should kind of like maybe reconfigure the calendar just a little bit. In other words, let's look back at the original Moses and his ascension. Okay, that's good, right? The month of Elul, let's dedicate it. Shofar blasts every day except for Shabbat. And let's get into the groove of Teshuvah. Let's repent. And then maybe at the end of that process, at the 30-day process, you have a day of Yom HaKippurim where we can go, we can fast, and we can seriously be engaged in major revisitation of our sins, readdress them, make up with our Creator, and then give us maybe a couple hours to break the fast, right? Have the bagels and cream cheese, and then say, guess what? Rosh Hashanah is here. Oh. And then you put on the white, and guess what? The white that you're wearing externally is simply a symbol of what is internal, because now we're new people. How wonderful! I can enjoy the year. My gosh, I'm going to live another year. It's great. Life, joy, blessing. No, no. The Day of Judgment, the World Series event, opens a process without opportunity to effect change. Okay, now we're going to answer this at the end of tonight, okay? Please. If nothing else, I'll wake you up at the end, if I put you to sleep, God forbid. Okay, and I'll say, there is a rhyme and reason. There's a reason for Rosh Hashanah. But okay, now, bear with me. There was a great rabbi named Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon. We call him the Rambam. And he was the most eloquent, most organized rabbi in terms of how he put together the oral tradition. He codified it in something called the Mishneh Torah. And his goal, ultimately, was that would be the companion piece to the written Torah. So we have the oral, Torah Shebaal Peh, the written, the Torah Shebichtav, the Torah that we call the Chumash, and then the prophets and the writings. Together, they would be companions to each other. One would balance the other. Now, why is the Rambam, my mother, so brilliant? Is that he's so organized. Everything he says is so nuanced and thought out. He had such great experience. He was a doctor, a physicist, an astronomer. I mean, off the charts brilliant, okay? He is sort of the go-to person to help us understand what Rosh Hashanah, what the new year is about. Now, why is it so good to look at the Rambam? Because if you've ever learned, let's say, for example, Talmud. Anyone learn Talmud here a little bit? Talmud is the opposite of Rambam. Talmud is mivuva. It's the Babylonian Talmud, right? Now, what does it mean in English when you babble? Probably not a good thing, especially if you're a public speaker, right? If you're, you know, not a good thing. You're babbling. Bavel means literally to be mixed up. And the Babylonian Talmud is famous for going tangentially off the track. So much so that you'll have a tractate that ostensibly deals with X, Y, or Z, and it goes off for page after page after page somewhere out in left field, and you're saying, well, wait a minute. I picked up something that's supposed to deal with marriage, and instead you're talking about slavery for like page after page, never coming back to the issue that is at hand. That's the Talmud. It's just the way the Talmud was constructed. Rambam, beautifully laid out. So let's look at the first source. This is the first source of tonight, source number one. I have it in the Hebrew and the English, and I'll just, for expedience's sake, do the English tonight in this first source, and we'll come back to this at the very end. It's critical. He is going to lay out for us in the laws of Teshuvah, the laws of repentance, source 1-1, meaning first chapter, first law. He is going to lay out for us on this first page the nature of what the process that we call repentance is all about. Okay? He'll help us. So let's look at the English. If one transgressed any commandment of the Torah, whether a positive or negative one, meaning 613, 248 are positive, 365 are negative. These are the Torah, what we call midiraisa, the biblical edicts. Whether it was deliberate or accidental, then when one repents, one has to confess verbally to God, for it is written, when a man or a woman commits any sin that people commit, then they shall confess their sin which they have done. This means a vidu, a verbal confession, which is commanded positively to do and is performed by saying, O Lord, I have sinned, transgressed, rebelled before you, and I have done such and such a sin, and I am ashamed by my actions and will never do it again. This is the main part of verbal confession of the vidui service, and expanding on it is praiseworthy. Harezem Meshubach. Those words should resonate with anyone if you're familiar with the Haggadah, a Passover, right? If we talk about Yitzipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, HaRezem Meshubach, the more the merrier, you get more praise. Okay, great. So this is, in the Rambam's words, Maimonides' words, the nature of confession. Now remember, is there an opportunity on this so-called Day of Judgment to confess? No. This is all really Yom Kippur so far, Day of Atonement. Okay. Number two, and I'll do this in first in the Hebrew, and I'll translate in English as I'm going through it, okay? Kol Echad Ve'Echad Mi Bnei Ha'adam. Each and every human being, yesh lo zichuyot va'avonot. Everybody has merits, positive things that we've done, and conversely, avonot, sins. Mi shezichuyot sav yiseros al avonot sav. Whoever has more merits than sins, tzadik, such a person is a righteous individual. Umi shavonot sav yiseros al zichuyot sav. Anyone, conversely, who has more sins than merits, the mitzvos, then precepts, positive or negative, rasha, such a person is a wicked person. Metzah the metzah, person somewhere in between, 50-50, 53-47, beinoni, you're somewhere in between. You're an average person. Okay? Very nice. Now, let's get back to my original question. Where does Rosh Hashanah fit in? If it's not part of that original 40 days, where Moses goes up, in the aftermath of the golden calf, and comes down on Yom HaKippurim. And there is no mention of a Rosh Hashanah. And by the way, curiously, even though we refer to the Rosh Hashanah, the new year, as the Day of Judgment, it's actually not directly referred to that ever in the Torah. Ever. It's called, for example, Yom Zichron Truah. It's a day where we sound the shofar blast. But only by very complicated and convoluted, and I won't bore you with the details tonight, exegesis. Through this mode of exegesis, the Torah says, oh, by the way, it is a Yom HaDin. Because, Kichot L'Yisrael Hu Mishpat L'Elokei Yaakov, it's a day of judgment for the children of Jacob, but it's really not referred to overtly as a day of judgment, although we always call it Yom HaDin, right? The day of judgment. But where does it fit into the big picture? So here's what the Rambam is saying. He says there's three categories of people in the world. There's the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? We have the total righteous, total wicked, and then someone who's a beinoni, right? Somewhere in the middle there. Really? It's a very strange, very simplistic ostensibly comment to make. I mean, there's three people in the world, really? That's all? There's only 100% good and 100% bad, and there's someone in the middle. That's all? Come on. I mean, we know how nuanced each individual's personal experiences are. And we only can imagine that if God is calculating and keeping track of each individual's, the nurture versus nature and all the things that go into who we are and what we are, that every person and every time we do something good or bad, it's balanced by who we are, what we were, and what we hope to be. So to say that there's just simply three categories, that's all, seems to be not really that honest. It is, it's okay. But the Rambam on the surface seems to be saying something very categorical, just three groups. And yet, in our experience, so we say experientially, it's not necessarily a truism. So we'll come back to that in a moment. Let's look at quote number three, which is really off the wall. Quote three. So the Rambam then says, Maimonides says the following, Adam, somebody, she'avonasav merubin al zichiyosav, who has more sins than merits, miyad hu meisperishav. Boom! He dies right away because of his wickedness. God kills him on the spot. God kills him on the spot? Now, there was a great rabbi who we called the Ravid. By the way, everybody, if you noticed, who was a great rabbi, you have to have an acronym to be a great rabbi. You just make one up. No one even has to know what your acronym stands for, right? But all the great rabbis, the Ravid, the Rambam, the Ramban, the Rashi, right? Everybody's got to have an acronym. That's why we're the OZ, right? I mean, and the greatest acronym, by the way, is when you don't even remember what the acronym stands for, right? Because that's, wow, oh my gosh. So the Ravid, who likes to, as they say in Yiddish, dingzach, to take exception to everything Maimonides says, the Ravid goes ballistic here. He says, wait a minute. Look at number three. Somebody whose sins are more numerous than his merits will die immediately because of his wickedness. What? The Ravid says, but this is factually not true. Really bad people? Halavai, if only they would die right away, right? Some of them live a really long life. I mean, Ayatollah Khomeini, did he die as a Ute? I dare say not. And even some of the defenders of this statement of Maimonides, and they defend him. They say, well, maybe he's talking about someone who you only think he's wicked, but maybe if you would only be able to have access to the recesses of his soul or her soul, you'd see a different person. Really? I'm missing something here? Well, Adolf Schickel Gruber Yamach Shemo, I'm missing something, right? There are even people in the Torah who are actually called so-and-so, so-and-so, the wicked. That's a pretty good sign that they weren't a good guy, right? In other words, if it's Nebuchadnezzar ha-Rasha, the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar, right? Esav ha-Rasha, Esau the wicked. That's probably an indication that if God calls him ha-Rasha, you probably don't make the other books, right? You're in the book of evil. And yet, do they die instantaneously? Halavai, right? I mean, Rambam seems to be saying, you're wicked, the lightning bolt has your name on it, boom, you're gone. But that's not really true. So what does the Rama mean? So we have two statements from Rama, back to back. One, three categories, that's all. The good, the bad, and somewhere in the middle. And that anyone who is in that category of the wicked, the Rasha, miyad, you're gone right away. Boom, God zaps you. Really? So in both of these laws, Maimonides seems to be saying statements that are just not factual. I'm sorry. Okay, let's carry on. Number four. Now this is going to help us, once again, in the Maimonides and Rambam, and he's going to explain to us the nature of what Rosh Hashanah is about. Okay? So he says like this, I'll read it to you just in English. Just as one's merits and sins are counted on the day of one's death, so also are they counted on New Year. Oh my gosh, now we're up to Rosh Hashanah. It only took three chapters of the laws, you know. It's inverted, you hear? Even Maimonides, what does he deal with in the first chapters? The Day of Atonement. It's only after dealing with the Day of Atonement, which only happens 10 days later, he goes backwards now to the Rosh Hashanah. Okay, interesting, right? Just as one's merits and sins are counted on the day of one's death, so also are they counted on New Year. Anyone who is found to be righteous will continue living, whereas anyone found to be wicked will have death decreed against him. A Beinoni, an average person, is held in suspense until the Day of Atonement, till Yom Kippurim. If he repented, he will continue to live. But if not, he will be decreed to die. Now, the word decreed in Hebrew is a word you know, chatima. We even wish somebody, right? We say, ketiva v'chatima tova, ksiva v'chasima tova, as they say, right? May you be written and inscribed, sealed into the Book of Life. So here when he says decreed, it means seal, v'chatima. Okay. Now, what Maimonides just said ostensibly seems to be a little strange. Let's look at it again. Just as one's merits and sins are counted on the days of one's death, so they are also counted on New Year. Now, is it really true that the righteous are going to live, the wicked die? Once again, it kind of like, I don't know. It's not really true. He made this outlandish statement that the really wicked people, they get their comeuppance immediately. It's not really true in our experience, so I'm not sure what the Rambam means. So let's get back to our original question. What is the purpose of a Rosh Hashanah, of a day that we call the Day of Judgment, when, if we're really to be judged, it's unfair to begin a 10-day process called the 10 Days of Repentance with a World Series opening? This is when you're going to be judged, and by the way, no opportunity to effect change. That's going to come 10 days later. Enjoy the day, ladies and gentlemen. That doesn't make any sense. And then each of the steps that Maimonides is laying out for us in the process seems to always deal with the Day of Atonement 10 days later, but not with our original question. Where is the source for Rosh Hashanah? It doesn't seem to exist historically in the Bible, in the Torah. And even if it did exist, what's the purpose of that day if everything inevitably seems to be held over till the appellate court hearing on the 10th day on Yom Kippurim? So what's going on here? Please turn over the page. Okay. Now we have a Talmudic quote from, guess what? They got it right this time. It's actually Tractate Rosh Hashanah. Right? So where else would you expect to find something in Rosh Hashanah? In Rosh Hashanah. So it defies logic. But it's here. Now, this explains to us the nature of God's reward in the world. But once again, it's going to be open to question. Okay? Let me just summarize what it says here. Okay? And I'll begin it, and then I'll summarize it. The eyes of Hashem your God are always upon Israel. Mereshit Hashana, from the beginning of the year, L'sof Hashana, until the end of the year. Sometimes it's for good that God's eyes are on Israel. Sometimes it's for the bad. Now, how is it sometimes for the good? So now I'll just paraphrase. Let's suppose that the Jewish people have been collectively good. We've been good young men and women during the last year. So on Rosh Hashanah, on the Day of Judgment, God says, I am going to give you a whole bunch of water, rain, blessing, bracha, and it's going to be for the entirety of the next year. Now, the Gemara then goes on to say, but what happens if, God forbid, somewhere in the year, the Jewish people start to sin and fall out of favor? So on Rosh Hashanah, on the new year, they merited copious amounts of rain. But then let's say in December, Hanukkah time, oops, things aren't going so well for the Jewish people. We become sinful. Well, God can't say, no, I'm not going to give you the rain that I promised. He already promised it. It was decreed. But then he says, okay, well, I'll give it to you in a way, and unfortunately here in Wilkes-Barre, we know too well, that is not a blessing. It's not a bracha. And it can happen. Let's take the opposite approach, which the Talmud says. What if at the beginning of the year, the Jewish people are really bad? But all of a sudden, Hanukkah time, major repentance, right? Those latkes are amazing. And everyone comes back to Judaism, and we're all doing teshuvah, we're all repenting of our sins. Things are going well. And God says, okay, well, I can't give you more rain, because Rosh Hashanah, I only decreed a finite amount of rain. And now you're good? I'm sorry. But I can't go back and revoke what was already decided. But I'm going to use a method called drip irrigation. And every farmer who needs a certain amount of water, whatever that number is, I'm going to make it fall exactly on the fields that require water. Now, this Talmud is crazy. Think about it for a moment. Let's just step back. The Talmud seems to be saying that on Rosh Hashanah, it really doesn't make any difference to us whether we're good or bad. Because as long as we effect change at some point later in the year, God will give us a bracha, give us a blessing. What's the difference? Okay, I understand that I won't get copious amounts of rain. But if I can change anytime I'm a good or bad, God can say, well, now I'll give you exactly what you deserve. It seems to destroy the very idea that somehow in Rosh Hashanah it's going to be life or death. It seems to be very variable, right? In other words, if I'm good in Rosh Hashanah, I'm bad in December and Hanukkah time, if God can say, well, I can switch it up and make it good or bad at that point, well, then why do I need Rosh Hashanah for? It's a joke. Yeah? Okay. Now let's try to understand
what in the world's going on.
So let's go back to our first question. I see a lot of very sad faces right now, so please, just bear with me. We'll have truth here tonight, okay? That's why I said, please don't leave right now, okay? That'd be very bad. Rosh Hashanah, the new year, opens our year for a very specific purpose. And guess what? It's not what we think it is. What is the day of Rosh Hashanah called? Well, we said it has multiple names. One of them happens to be a day of judgment, but it's also known as a Yom HaZikaron, right? The day of remembrance. So every one of you ask them, okay, what's the day of remembrance about? So they'll say, well, this is a scary thought, by the way. I remember as a kid hearing this from my teacher. I thought, oh my gosh, this is what I was taught, okay? In Vancouver, so you have to forgive the Canadians. But this is what I was taught. On Rosh Hashanah, God's going to play a big movie, and all your parents and your family and your friends are going to be in that theater. Or theater, as we say in Canada. And they're going to see up on a big screen everything you did last year. And they're going to all sit there munching their popcorn and howling with laughter or crying over your idiocy during the year. And they're all going to be privy to the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because that's what it means. God opens up his big book. We call it Sefer HaZichronos, right? We say this during the Nisan HaTokev. And the words just kind of come off the page and they play out there and everyone's privy to you. Great. I thought, oh my gosh, this is kind of scary. Okay. That's what everyone thinks, right? Sefer HaZichronot, the day of remembrance, is when God remembers us and our sins, good or bad and ugly. But that's not really true. Because there's a part of the service during the very long Musaf service. This is that 2-hour, very, very difficult part at the end of Musaf and Rosh Hashanah each day. It's actually called the Zichronot, right? Where we actually remember things. But are we remembering personal things? No. In fact, it's not even about Jewish people necessarily. We go way back to the beginning. We talk about Noah and the Ark, and we're going way, way back. But we never talk about ourselves. So even when we speak about a day of remembrance, it's not a day where God remembers our sins. No, 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 no. We already went there. We said that's not what Rosh Hashanah, the New Year's about. It's really about a day of memory per se. We're trying to reconnect with the past, which is memory. But it's not our personal memories of the past year. So it's like, wow, okay, that's good. But then what's the purpose of the day? It's really not a day of judgment in any conventional way because you're not allowing me an opportunity to effect any meaningful change. What is the purpose? Aha. I'm glad you asked. Rosh Hashanah is a magical day. It is not a day to effect change. It's a day that has to precede a day called Yom HaKippurim, Atonement, because it makes atonement possible, magically. How? Because it is uniquely a day for us, meaning the Jewish people, to evaluate ourselves in a very, very stark way, very difficult to do, where we have to look at ourselves in the mirror and we have to say, who am I? Am I happy with the image that I see in the mirror? And if I'm not happy, what changes could I implement to going forward make a difference in my own life? So it's really, as we're going to see in the liturgy, and in fact Maimonides says it clearly, we just didn't see it, but it's a day where we look in that mirror and say, I want a measurement. I want an assessment of who I am, because if I don't know who I am and where I've been, I can't hope to have a future if I don't have a past. So it's a day of introspection, it's a day of evaluation, but it's not necessarily a day where God is evaluating us, because we've already said that's really the Day of Atonement. But we're going to see in a moment, in the words of Maimonides, that unless you have a day of assessment, you can't have a day of change, of teshuvah, of this magical gift that God gave us called repentance. So let's look back now. I cheated here, I have to confess. I didn't read it in the Hebrew. But please go back to your first source, number one. And I skipped over it deliberately. I'm sorry. I played a little bit of a, what do they call it, three-card Monty Tet game, you know, with you. I'm sorry about that. But what I'm going to do is we're going to skip it because it works much better in the Hebrew. And if you can't see the Hebrew, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. They say in Israel, zelo big deal. Okay? But what I'm going to do is I'm going to look inside and I'm going to show you how Maimonides says kind of what I just said. Okay? Look at line number two. The very first words of line two in the Hebrew, okay? So in the first line, Maimonides said that if one did a sin, whether accidental or on purpose, whether it was positive or negative, you have to confess and return to God. But listen to how he says to return to God. It's crazy. He says the following, line two, first word. Kishiyaseh teshuvah. When a person does repentance, the yashuv mecheto, and thus returns from his sin, chayav lihisvados, he's obligated to say, I confess my sin. Now, let's look carefully. Maimonides doesn't play games with words. Let's just look at those four words again at the beginning of line two. Kishiyaseh teshuvah, when he does teshuvah, stop. V'yashuv mecheto, and he returns from his sin. But isn't teshuva returning from your sin? The word teshuva means to go back, to revisit, to return, repentance. So why does he have to be redundant and say, when you do teshuva and return from your sin? What do you mean? Returning from your sin is doing teshuva. I don't understand. No. My mind is saying they're two separate issues. And they're two separate days. He's saying like this. It's amazing. Kishiyaseh teshuvah means when a person makes the potentiality for return possible. Stop. And once it becomes a possibility, then and only then, v'yashuv mecheto, then he or she may return from their sin. Without the first two words, you can't have the second dependent clause. Now, what does this mean? They're two separate things? Yeah. One is talking about Rosh Hashanah. The first two words are directed towards the new year. But the second two words are directed towards the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippurim. And what the Maimonides is saying is amazing. It's staggering. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying that Yaseh Teshuvah, and it even sounds weird in Hebrew. If you're a linguist, you'll understand. Yaseh, asa, to do teshuvah, to make teshuvah, to somehow create repentance. What does that mean? You just do it or do not, as some great sage in Star Wars once said. Do or do not, right? You do it or you do not do it. What does it mean, you do teshuvah? Ah, that's Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a day, a gift from God. And this is why it has to be at the beginning of a process called the 10 days of repentance. Because if at the beginning you can't make it possible for an end called Yom Kippur, then the whole process is to no avail. What does it mean? Yaseh Teshuvah means that there is a day called Rosh Hashanah, the Yom Hadin, Day of Judgment. But don't worry, nothing serious is going to happen on that day, except you are going to have an opportunity to measure who you are and what you are. And then and only then, if you've had that very cold, stark look in the mirror, the self-evaluation that is the day called Rosh Hashanah, then and only then, he's saying, V'yashuv mecheto. Then later on, in 10 days, you're going to have lots of opportunities on Yom Kippur, believe me, where you're going to confess. But you can't confess 10 days later unless you've had that evaluation process on Rosh Hashanah. So the two are dependent one upon the other. You can't just go into Yom Kippur and say, okay, I'm ready. You're ready to do what? Ready to repent from my sins. Really? How come you're ready now and you weren't ready, oh, I don't know, last month, 6 months ago? Why can't we just in the middle of the year say, okay, stop, I confess, I'm bad. I mean, every day we say in the prayers, right? Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu. I mean, my gosh, we say, please God, I've sinned. But we're not really that serious, right? Because it's not the end of a process. So clearly we can get away with the sins without a feeling of imminent danger to our soul. But what is Rosh Hashanah then for? Rosh Hashanah is a moment where God says, time out from the process. Now here's where it gets delicious, okay? If you would ask a Jew, any of us, myself included, are you good or bad? Well, let me think. Today, and you go through your personal little cheshbon. Well, today I think I was okay. You know, I was good to the dog. I was nice to my kids. Yeah, you know, I prayed a little bit. I gave a little charity. Yeah, I think today was a good day. I'm good. How about yesterday? Ooh, yesterday. Nah. Yesterday was a bad day. It was miserable with the wife. I don't even go there, right? We live constantly in a state of what we call chaos. I don't know who I am. Ask me tomorrow. Maybe I'll be better. I don't know. So if God was to say, are you good, bad, or ugly? I don't know the answer myself. How could I possibly know the answer? And you know what the truth is? God knows the answer, but doesn't attempt to evaluate us any other opportunity during our lives. Rambam, Maimonides, said there's only one other moment in our lives, sadly, where you are forced to have an evaluation. And you know when that is? On the day of death. You know where he says it? Look at source number 4. This is the most profound source of all. Kishem, just as Shishoklin Avonos Adam, that God measures, he weighs the sins of a person, Uzichiyosav and their merits, Vishas Misaso, on the day of their death, Kach Bechol Shana Vashana. So the whole year, Shoklin Avonos Kolecha Vecha Mibayalam, Imzichiyosav Beyom Tov Shal Rosh Hashanah. Then in Rosh Hashanah, God says, I'm going to measure you. Now, on the day of death, it's over. The process that we call life has been come to a close. So of course there has to be a measurement. But what forced the measurement? A person's death. What about the rest of a person's life? We live in a state of chaos. It's a process. Now, like we said, each and every day is a little bit different for us. I don't know what I am today. I don't know what I was yesterday. So can you imagine the nightmare of an existence devoid of a self-awareness of who we really are, what we are? How could I possibly effect a meaningful change on a day called the Day of Atonement if I don't even know who I am? That's the gift of Rosh Hashanah. Listen to the gift. God says, and it's the words of the Rambam, in the same way that death necessitates a shikul, a measurement, likewise, every Rosh Hashanah, every new year, God says, stop, time out. Freeze. If today would be your last day, where are you? Oh my gosh, where am I? Oh my gosh, I don't know. That's what Rosh Hashanah is about. You got 48 hours to start the process of self-introspection evaluation. I mean, it's heart-rendering, it's hard. Oh my gosh, I don't know. I'm so busy running from job to job, and I'm always busy. I don't know who I am or what I am. God says, that's exactly right. So in the process of life, God, I'm going to use an analogy like a sports analogy, takes a whistle and blows the whistle and says, stop. Everyone stops. Kind of like that ultra slow motion, no? Everyone stops. Okay, if today was it, where are you? Are you at Tzaddik? A Rasha or something else? You good, bad, or ugly? Now the good news is, it's not over. I'm going to unfreeze you in a second, and I'm going to give you a gift, an opportunity called Yom Kippurim to effect the change. So you get the benefit of a measurement every year, an evaluation process, where I can say, oh my gosh, now I know what I need to do to become what I want to become, but we don't have to die to get to that process. And God says, okay, boop, go, keep living. So each and every year, the gift of Rosh Hashanah, and why Rosh Hashanah, the new year, has to precede the Day of Atonement, is as Rambam said, Yaseh Teshuvah. What do you mean, make repentance? Make repentance, what's the word he's missing here in English? Possible. In other words, Maimonides is saying, if you want to make repentance possible on the 10th day, Yom Kippurim, today stop. And I'm going to pretend that today is the it. It's the end of your life. The process is over. But the good news is, it's not over. Evaluate yourself. Do you like what you are? Do you like who you are? Do you like what you've become? Now, what is teshuvah at its essence? Repentance. You said it doesn't really mean to repent. What does it mean? It means to return, right? Have you ever thought about this? What are we supposed to return to? To ourselves, of course. Who else could we return to? What does that mean? So when you look in the mirror, you say, oh my gosh, there was a moment in my life where everything made sense. But somewhere along the line, I kind of went off the derech, right? I went off the beaten path. I went off this way and I went off that way. And band-aids started coming in my life, so everything kind of would make sense and I could keep living. At some point, though, with tshuva, with repentance, I can keep going back to a moment in time where it did make sense. Now, anyone here ever play with a computer? You ever heard of a little program they have like a restoration point on a computer? It's a marvelous gift for anyone who's ever done something really bad to your computer. And someone, you phone up, you know, the guy, George in Bombay, you know, in Mumbai. Hello, George, can you help me out here? My computer's gone, right? And he says, relax, you have the software, I can help you here. There's a restoration point. It took a picture of your computer 3 months ago when everything was working beautifully. It's all that garbage, all that software that you loaded accidentally on your computer, which is contaminating the hard drive. The good news is I can take you backwards to when a computer point in history in your computer, I took a picture there, and I can take that picture and restore everything pristine again like it was. Gee, what do you think that sounds like? That's what teshuva is. In other words, on Rosh Hashanah, I can look in the mirror, and I can say, who am I? Where am I going? I don't know. But I know that at one time in my life, I had a pristine soul. My neshama was perfect. It made sense. I was a good person. I had direction. I had purpose. How do I get to that point? By going backwards to the starting point where it made sense. That's teshuva, to return back. That's Rosh Hashanah. That I need to effect a self-awareness. That's really what zechira, memory, is being aware of the past, connecting to the past to go forward. So of course Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment for who though? It's for God to say, if this was your last day, who are you? Now, God doesn't pay attention throughout the year. It's our job in Rosh Hashanah to look in the mirror and to make very difficult choices. Now, where did this all begin? Let's look at the last source, please. Actually, source number 6. So on Rosh Hashanah, in the Machzor, in the famous prayer book that we use for the liturgy, very big book, look at source number 6. And we say this. We say this, we sing it sometimes after shofar. Each time we sound the shofar, we say, Hayom haras olam, right? Hayom yamid b'mishpat, im kevanim, right? It's very famous. We sing it together, I'm sure, as a synagogue. So, Hayom, today, meaning Rosh Hashanah, haras olam. It's the birthday of the world. Hayom, on today, Rosh Hashanah, yamid b'mishpat. Today all creatures of the world stand in judgment. Kol Yitzri Olami, all the creatures of God. Im Kivanim, Im Kavanim, whether as children of God or as servants. What does it mean, Hayom Haras Olam? Well, the word Herayon in Hebrew is a fabulous word. Actually, it means exactly the same thing as it does in English. You know what it means? Conception. Now, conception can mean two different things. I can conceive of an idea, of a concept, or I can conceive a child. So same thing in Hebrew. The word herayon could mean to be pregnant, to conceive a child, like a birthday, as is the translation here. It can also mean to conceive of something, an idea, a concept, a vision. So when we say Hayom Haras Olam and Rosh Hashanah, we're saying today's not only the birthday of the world where Adam was created and Eve was created, Adam and Chava. Today's the day where I can conceive of who I am. Now, where do we get this from? Adam and Eve. Because look at the last source. Adam and Eve have just eaten from the tree of knowledge. The evil ate hadas, tov v'ra. And they become very self-aware. Not in a good way. And God speaks to Adam and Eve, who are hiding out in the Garden of Eden. And he asks them a very famous question. This, by the way, can anyone guess what day this all took place? Rosh Hashanah, the very first Rosh Hashanah in the world. Because we say that Rosh Hashanah, according to most but not all of Talmudic authorities, Rosh Hashanah is the day of the creation not of the world, but the creation of humanity, Adam and Eve. And we know that on the day that they were created was the day they sinned. So that was the very first Rosh Hashanah, that they sinned. And God asks Adam and Eve the same question that we just spoke about a few moments ago. But listen to the words of God. Vayikra Hashem Elokim El Hadam. So God, the Lord God, calls to Adam. Vayomer Elon, he says, where are you? Vayomer, the response of man, Eskol Hashemati, but God, I hear your voice, God, in the garden. Vayira, but I was afraid to respond to you. Ki Eram Anochi Vayichavei, I was embarrassed and shamed, so I hid because I'm naked. Very famous verse. But what does it really mean? So I'd offer you like this. This is what it's saying. Adam and Eve sin on the very first Rosh Hashanah. And God says to Adam, who are you? Now, think of the question. He said, Ayeka, who are you? Where are you? That's Rosh Hashanah. We look in the mirror and we say, okay, stop. Process is going to freeze for a moment. Ayeka, who are you? Where are you? Where are you going, Jew? You happy with the path you've chosen this past year? Oh no, you want to effect change? Then let's look at who you are. That Yayaka is what we're supposed to do, like Adam was asked by God on the very first Rosh Hashanah. But look at the response of Adam to God. He says, the last words, Ki Eram Anochi Ve'echave, I was naked. But he doesn't say, Ani Eram, I was naked. He says, Anochi Eram. Now, Anochi, which means I, and Ani, which also means I, are not the same thing. Anochi is an existential statement of existence. He's saying, this is who I am. I had one mitzvah, one command that you gave me to do, God. Don't eat from that tree. And I messed up. I have no merits. So God says, who are you? And he says, not Ani, but Anochi. This is who I am. That's what we do on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a day where we look in the mirror and we have the word of God in our mind. Ayeka, who are you? You happy? Look in the mirror. And we're supposed to respond to God, what? Anochi. I'm not happy, but this is who I could be. And I'm going to affect change. And this Rosh Hashanah is going to be a moment of shikul, of measurement and self-introspection, and I am going to use the next days leading up to Yom Kippurim, Shiyaset Shuva. I will make repentance possible on that holy day called the Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonement. And so we've answered all the questions tonight. In other words, of course, getting back to the Talmud, when he talks about from the beginning of the year, last part of the year, how much rain and all that, it's not a fake-out. It's all potentiality for what could be. Now, clearly, if you only get a finite amount of rain because you're evil on Rosh Hashanah, but then later on you repent, then all the potential you have for growth is also stymied in this world because you don't have that much gift to work with. You can only maximize a certain amount of drip irrigation to make water work. So that Talmud is teaching us something very profound. It's not a fake out. We always can affect change. Meaning we can say, I'm sorry, any time of the year. But it doesn't have the same impact before the Day of Atonement. Because uniquely, the gift from God of the Day of Atonement and the process that begins on the Rosh Hashanah on the New Year is a gift where we can literally create a year with unlimited blessing. Where we're not stymied at every corner and every turn. Yeah, I can always say I'm sorry at any point during the year. It's real. It's no less real than on Day of Atonement. It just doesn't have the same far-reaching effect that we would desire. So for my bracha, my blessing for all of us is that on Rosh Hashanah, the day of judgment, as we said, a day where we look in the mirror and we ask what Adam was asked, Ayeka, who are you? Where are you? And we have that 10-day process where we literally can say, oh my gosh, I've taken stock of who I am and I'm not happy, but I have a magical gift called Teshuvah, a day of repentance coming up on Yom Kippurim. That is why Rosh Hashanah is really not appropriate to talk about sin, because it's not a day to deal with sin. It's a day to deal with vision. Hayom haras olam, to conceive. Who could I be? When I was better in a younger part of my life, who did I dream of being? It's not too late to be that person. And that's the gift of Rosh Hashanah. And please God, we will use that gift to use Yom HaKippurim, and as Rambam says, to be signed, sealed, and delivered for L'chaim tovim u'l'shalom, for a good, happy, long life.